Father God, we ask you again to open the eye of our heart, the very soul of our mind and spirit, to receive what you have for us, God, that we would be changed by the power of your word, that your word would sanctify us to be spiritually stronger, but your word would also give us wisdom, standing on the promise that your word says that fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. God, so we ask for knowledge, understanding with this wisdom. Please, God, may we take care of business tonight, and the depths of our heart be made right. Thank you, God. In Christ's name, amen. If you've been with us, we've been going through the Proverbs one by one, and every one of us has been sorely convicted of things that we have done wrong in the past. Remembering, please, that it's never too late to change. It's never too late to start over. It's never too late. As your heart's beating, man, just receive the implanted word which is able to save your soul, as the Bible says. So please, as we go through these Proverbs, don't condemn yourself and, oh, I'm such a failure. Man, just receive them and move forward. The Word of God is living and powerful. It's sharper than a two-edged sword. It's piercing to the division of bone and marrow, soul and spirit. It is a discerner of the thought and intent of your heart. Every one of these Proverbs. Listen, I could start in Proverbs chapter 1 tonight, and everything that we said from 20 weeks ago would be all brand new all over again. You cannot exhaust the wisdom of the word. It's not a failure. It's not a flop. It's opportunity. Please remember that as we go through these one by one. Verse 1, chapter 18, the book of Proverbs. A man who isolates himself seeks his own desire. He rages against all wise judgment. Parents, ministers, wives, husbands, co-workers, when somebody doesn't want to be talked to, when somebody is hiding themselves away, when somebody is trying to figure it all out, as they say, they are not going to figure it all out. Anybody who hides himself away is just isolating himself to seek his own desire, to hear what he wants to hear and rage against all wise judgment. Now, this is a little kind of finger, a little pokey at those of you here that are passive aggressive. If you're passive aggressive, you're the type of person who does not answer the question that's asked to you. You don't answer your phone when it rings. You don't answer a text when it's sent to you. You wait to be, to jut your jaw and to let that person know as loud as you can in your silence that you are raging against all wise judgment. Listen, there's both sides to it. Passive-aggressive is pretty harsh thing. Being overly confrontational is no better, keep in mind. I'm not saying that one's better than the other. But to find yourself in a way, like, the reason this is so important is because if you're here and you're passive-aggressive, I know it seems hard, but it's so much more godly to just say, hey, man, you know what? I don't want to do that. Well, why don't they just figure it out? I don't know. Why don't you just tell them? Make any sense? Somebody here? Anybody? I forgot. I have glasses. 2. A fool has no delight in understanding, but in expressing his own heart. This should have been my life verse. Up till just like 2 hours ago. Have you ever talked to somebody who all they want to do is tell you what's going on? Well, here's what is. Wait, listen. Are you the type of person that formulates the things that you're going to say before the person you're talking to has even finished telling you the story. Well, I know what they're going to say. No, you don't. You can only know what they're going to say if you don't talk over them, or if you listen instead of thinking about what you're going to say before they say it. You guys know what I'm talking about? You guys all got that one? It's pretty easy when you put it in. A fool doesn't want to understand the situation. They just want to tell you what they think about the situation. I'll give you a for instance. My son, when he was a kid, he used to always say, he would be 3, 4, 5 years old, and he'd always say, "What's your favorite movie?" And I remember him saying that to some guys at the gym, and they'd go, "Oh man, you know, Braveheart," or they, and I'd have to go, "Listen, my son really likes Conversation. He's really not asking you what your favorite movie is. He's asking you to ask him what his favorite movie is." "What's your favorite movie?" "Oh, I really like Lord of the Rings, and one of my other favorite movies, my daddy showed me, we were watching a movie called Braveheart." And he would go through the whole story. When you have kids, you know these things. When kids ask you what your favorite is, they're not asking you what your, they could care less what your favorite is. They want you to ask them. So answer the question quickly and ask them. "When wicked comes, contempt comes also, and with dishonor comes reproach." Now there's two very important words that we have to decipher here to understand the fullness of this proverb. Contempt is when you question what somebody else's motives are immediately. When somebody has contempt for you, they don't believe in you, they have contempt for you. "Why did you do that?" "Oh, well, I was just trying to help." No, you weren't. You just wanted to bring attention to yourself. That's contempt. When you have contempt for somebody, it's a disdain for their intentions. When the wicked comes, contempt comes with it. Wicked people always will have contempt for the righteous. Let me explain this to you. Go to the beach with us one Sunday night, and people are always asking, not always, but often asking, "Hey, are you guys taking donations?" "No, we don't take donations. We're just here to worship God and to pray for you." "What church are you a part of?" "Doesn't matter what church we're a part of. We're not here to tell you about our church. We're here to pray for you and tell you about the Lord Jesus." "What's your angle? What do you get out of this?" That's contempt. They don't understand. "Why do you do this?" It was some years ago, me and Joey there, we made a YouTube video. Vice News made a YouTube video about him. He was starting his fighting career. He had his first fight, and here I was, his pastor as well as his trainer, and he had his first fight. It's a great video. Is it called The Fighting Pastor? If you want to look it up on YouTube, it's called The Fighting Pastor. And it was just a beautiful thing we did. I mean, it got hundreds of thousands of views. It was just a great video. The comments that people made about it. "Oh, this guy's probably a child molester. What's he getting at?" Like, when the wicked comes, there's nothing but contempt. They don't get selflessness. The world doesn't understand when you give of yourself, what do you get out of it? "I serve God. This is how I serve God." "Mm-hmm, sure." And you know, behind the mask of a keyboard and the faceless ability not to get smacked in the mouth, people will say anything. And with dishonor comes reproach. Well, what is dishonor that leads to reproach? There's a saying, a man of honor will swear by his own hurt. I promised to do something, but now it's inconvenient. Or I can make more money doing something else, or something else would be fun, but I gave my word. When you give your word and don't accomplish that, like if you look at somebody who is in the armed services, many of them will have something tattooed on their forearm or on their chest that says, "Death before dishonor." Will you deny your government if you are captured? Will you tell the whereabouts of your fellow troops? No way. I'd rather die. Why? Because that's dishonorable. To dishonor your uniform, to dishonor your leader, to dishonor this amazing country. Don't let our current leadership of our government stain the beauty of our country. This is still the freest nation in the world. This is still the least prejudiced nation in this world. This is still the least racist nation in the world. This is still a place where you can come and work hard and get ahead. It still is a meritocracy. Who knows how long that's going to last? Now, the reason I say that is because whenever we think of a nation like China, please don't ever forget the Chinese people are mostly, like Americans, very good people. It's the governments you have to watch out for. Always remember that. It's the governments that are dishonorable. And when something or someone is dishonorable, that brings reproach. People who are dishonorable, they want to put you down. What are you, stupid? Why would you join the Marine Corps? Why would you be in the Army for 10 years? You're such an idiot. Why would you serve these people? That's reproach, when somebody puts down your honor. So again, now to fully understand this proverb, when the wicked comes, now I'm going to paraphrase it, contempt comes with it. And with dishonor, they bring reproach. Understand the proverb now? Continuing. The words of a man's mouth are deep waters. The wellspring of wisdom is a flowing brook. Now, that's very difficult to understand unless you interpret it in the light of a few things. Deep waters being negative, flowing brook being positive. The words of a man's mouth are deep waters. You really never understand what somebody who speaks a lot, who speaks in big swelling words, who just wants to talk and not listen, who just wants to speak to be heard, who does not delight in understanding but only in expressing his heart, that's deep water. I mean, have you ever said to somebody, I have no idea what you're even talking about? You've talked for a half hour, and all I hear is the word I. But the wellspring of wisdom is a flowing brook. The idea of a flowing brook is something that you can just go like this. When you have wisdom, you don't hide it in your heart. You let it flow for all to drink. You understand that proverb now? The words of a man's mouth, they're deep water. But the wellspring of wisdom, it's a flowing brook. So do you want to be a man or a woman of deep water words? Or a flowing brook? Obvious. Number 5, it is not good to show partiality to the wicked or to overthrow the righteous in judgment. It is not good to show partiality to the wicked or to overthrow the righteous in judgment. Number 5 is a toughie. It's not tough to understand, but it's tough to understand yourself in it. In the fact that, especially as a new believer, it's really hard to be a bold witness for the Lord at first. You're hanging out with your friends and someone makes fun of somebody else because of their faith, and you don't want to seem like you're not cool, that you're not in the hip crowd. Don't show partiality to the wicked. It's not your job. It's not our calling. It's really, really hard to do that, guys. I make no put down there, especially if you're a kid. If you're in your 20s or under, man, in this day and age, there's a guy named Tim Pool. He does a newscast every day. He does a podcast every day, and he does and he puts these videos on YouTube, and all he does is straight news. And he talked today about how they get these little social media outfits to grow. And the way they do it is by falsifying followers, making up comments. So somebody is on Facebook, and on Facebook they have 15 followers. And then they make a new profile on Gab. Well, Gab has literally people that go and find them on Facebook. Oh, then they tell them they have 50 followers, and they have 150 likes, and although they're fake, they see, oh, and they start to call their friends, oh man, I'm on Gab, I've got 15,000 followers, well, I'm gonna leave Facebook, and it's not illegal, it's fake. And that's why now you're seeing such a shift in all these different social media platforms, and one of the ways that they do it. Well, what does it have to do with our proverb? Because in order to get your, in order to get popular, you have to get woke in social media. And you have to show partiality to the wicked. And being young and being popular, man, my pity, I was horrible like that too. I just wanted to be liked. I told people I didn't, but I did. I just wanted people to like me. Because here's the, I mean, you might not know this about me, but I'm not a super likable guy. Just never been. I've never been likable. I got a New York attitude. I was very selfish growing up. You know, I don't have a likable personality. You have to learn how to change your personality to be selfless, to smile once in a while. You spend your whole life trying to look mean. So people don't mess with you. People don't take advantage of you. And all of a sudden you find out that the one thing you've been chasing your whole life is valueless. I know how you feel. Some of you guys are receiving what I'm saying. Obviously, to overthrow the righteous in judgment is... there's a verse, and I want to say it's in Isaiah. I'm almost positive to say it. It says, mercy has fallen in the street, and justice can't get through. That's kind of like a correlating verse. Mercy has fallen in the street, and justice can't get through. When you start overthrowing the righteous, mercy falls in the street, and now true justice can't get through. It's a very interesting verse and really thought-provoking. You could look it up later. Number six, it's one of my favorites. A fool's lips enter into contention, and his mouth calls for blows. Foolish people just want to argue with you. They just want to, oh no, you're wrong. Here's why. Here's what I think. Again, and you'll see a running theme in the 18th chapter of the book of Proverbs. It's interesting. Their lips just want to argue. I had an older brother who died some 8 years ago, and he would argue about the taste of a piece of bubble gum. Just an arguer. He just argued about everything. No, you're wrong. No, here's what I mean. No, you're right. Oh, my goodness. He was exhausting. God rest his soul. But when a fool's mouth enter into contention, his lips enter into contention, his mouth is literally asking to be smacked. That's what the Bible just said. It's kind of a crazy thing. People who argue a lot, they really just want to get smacked in the mouth. I'm paraphrasing that verse now. A fool's lips enter a contention, his mouth calls for blows. Oh, I forgot. There you go. All you had to do is ask from the beginning. I would have obliged. You didn't have to argue that whole time. Every once in a while you read something, especially in the Proverbs, that you go, oh my, are we supposed to really do that? No. Not everything you read in the Proverbs you're supposed to do. Some things you're supposed to learn from. Actually, this is probably more to apply to yourself. Like, stop arguing so much because you're just asking for somebody to smack you in the mouth. You know what I think? A fool's mouth is his destruction, and his lips are the snare of his soul. You ever said something you wish you never said and you can't take it back? Oh, man. Be careful. Be careful. The words of a talebearer are like tasty trifles, and they go down into the inmost body. Now, there's two words there, tasty trifles and inmost body. Here's what tasty trifles mean. Slanderous gossip. And tasty and inmost body means the rooms in your belly. When somebody has to tell you the dope, the happenings, the stuff, he says you want to be careful, because when they are saying those things, you just, you want to, you know, oh, really, is that what happened? Be careful, because once you get them in your belly, it's hard to get them out of the rooms of your belly. Let me give you a for instance. When I first started going to church, me and my wife fell in love with church. We'd go to church every single week. We would go on Saturdays sometimes. We'd go on Sundays sometimes. We'd go on Wednesdays. We were at church at least three times a week. But what crazy thing happens, and some of you guys will understand this, when you first start going to church, the pastor is the greatest thing in the world. Oh, my goodness. What a great speaker. Oh, you speak into my heart. Every time you talk, but this crazy thing happens. And for everybody, it's different. But all of a sudden, something happens in your heart. He says something. He does something. He didn't say hello to you on the way, but he maybe said something. And all of a sudden now, no matter what he says, you hate his guts. I just hate that guy. Like, yeah, well, why are you going to church there? I'm looking for another church. Just can't find one with all my friends. What do your friends say about him? Well, they don't agree, but they don't know. I'll get him to understand. That's the person you want to be? So here's what happened to me and my wife. When that happened to me, and it bound to happen because it happens to everybody, I would go home and tell my wife, do you know what Pastor Generino said to me today? One time, Pastor Generino, this little guy, he's probably 5'5", he walks up to me and he goes, Gitman, I thought you were Italian. I said, I'm actually half Italian. Why? Then why is your name Gitman? Isn't Gitman Jewish? I was like, phenomenally got it. And he says to me, he goes, oh, I think that you are just looking to get a job at this church. I went home and I said to my, you know what this little mutt said to me? This little sawed-off runt. And you know what she said? Oh, I don't like that man one bit. But you know what happened in the coming months? I realized he was testing me. He was doing something that nobody had ever done. He was loving me with the truth. He was checking my motives. He was asking me to check my motives. Now, did he do it a little harsh? Yeah, but I'm a big boy. I could handle it. So you know what happened in the coming months? We'd be walking down the hall and I'd say, hey, Pastor G, how are you? Good to see you. Friday night Bible study, I'll be there. And my wife would go, I hate that guy. I go, why, babe? Because you told me he was mean to you. Oh, no, he was mean to you. You forgive people too easy. No, baby. So you know what happened? Here's that verse. My tasty trifles went down into her belly. You see, I poisoned my wife because I wasn't careful with the things that I was saying. And we must be careful in a church with the things that we say, the tasty trifles that we throw out there. Because once they get into somebody's belly, and here's what happens. So you know with this verse, why this verse is so dangerous. You say something negative about somebody in the church, and some people aren't as processing as you. Processing. You say something, they leave. You stick around. You realize you were wrong, but you just shipwreck somebody. You got this? You got to be careful. We can't be going around shipwrecking other people's faith. We need to be thinking things through before we just throw in these tasty trifles into people's bellies. Kabish? I don't care what he said. I'm half Italian. He who is slothful in his work is a brother to him who is a great destroyer. Woo! Everybody knows slothful, just basically lazy. Let me paraphrase it for you. You show me somebody who's lazy, and I'll show you somebody who's wicked. Verse 10. This is Marty's favorite verse. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe. Listen, you meditate on that for the next 10 years, you still won't get it. And yet, I just told it to you once, and you got all you need to know about it. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. What a picture. The righteous run to it and are safe. I'm not even going to waste my time trying to explain that, because there's no way I can in a way that'll do that verse justice. Meditate on that one. The rich man's wealth is his strong city and like a high wall in his own esteem. There's a bunch of correlating verses that don't come to mind immediately, but verse 11 literally means this. People who have a lot of money, you can't reach them. And God's been trying. And sometimes, going on this, he has to take away all their money to reach them, because their wealth is their strong city. And the strong city is like a wall all around them. And like a high wall in his own esteem. Listen, guys, please know this. And I could say this 1,000 times and half of you won't get it. Being rich don't make you smart. Please understand that. We have this idea that rich people are smart people, especially, I would say America, but in any country that has the Hollywood platforms, the musical platforms, we think these people are smart because they make a lot of money. Please understand. Please. We don't need LeBron James' opinion on politics. We don't need Bill Gates, even though he made a great program, to help us run our country. We can do it all by ourselves. Amen? And that's the way it was supposed to be. Before destruction, the heart of a man is haughty, and before honor is humility. Here, the literary style is opposite. He throws an opposite at it. It's what they call a mirror. He throws it in the mirror and it comes back in a different shape. You guys know what haughty is when you look down and somebody thinks so highly of themselves. And it's bound to happen. It happens with rich people because they really think they're smart if they have a lot of money. And if you've met a lot of rich people, as I have in my life, you'll realize it's not the case one bit. However, the second part of this is what is really interesting. Before honor is humility. Remember we talked about that honor? What God sees as honor is somebody who is humbling themselves despite how much they know or don't know. Really, 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 really smart people are really, really, really humble people. Really, really, really stupid people think really, really highly of themselves. You see that? Before honor is humility. Oh, he's an honorable man. Must be a humble man then. Because in God's eyes, that's what honor is. And where you'll see that played out the most, guys, is Christ on the cross. Listen, There's a scene in the Garden of Gethsemane where Peter takes his sword out and tries to cut a guy's head off and instead cuts his ear off. And the Lord says to him, Peter, put your sword away. Don't you think that I could call my Father and call 100 legion of angels? You think this isn't the plan of God? What made Christ so amazing is not the fact that he went to the cross. He didn't go to the cross willingly. He went to the cross obediently. This is the plan. He did not have to go to the cross, guys. It was our only hope. So, I guess we could all honestly say that nobody ever died with more honor than him. Amen to that one? Continuing. And this is exactly the correlating verse to verse 2 here. He who answers a matter before he hears it, it's folly and shame to him. Oh, the craziest thing just happened. So I was driving down the street, right? And I swerved it. Why did you swerve, man? You shouldn't. I'm not finished telling you. Well, I swerved out of the way. No, but I told you shouldn't swerve, because when you swerve, that's... Listen, shut up. I'm trying to tell you a story. He who answers a matter before he hears it, it is folly and shame to him. Now, here's the thing. Some people, when they tell you a story, some people of a certain gendered persuasion happen to be, not all, I'm generalizing. Please, understand. Listen, let's get a few things straight here, okay? Let's get a few things straight. Jordan Peterson put it this way, and I love this. Here's a man, and here's a woman. The overlap that they're alike is far more than they're different. But make no mistake about it, they're very, very different on the opposite ends. Not all of them, but most of them. He, 35 plus year in psychiatrics, psychotherapy, psychiatry, he has no dog in that fight. He's just spitting back. And this is so interesting. Men and women overlap. They're more alike than they are different. But make no mistake about it. When you go to the furthest ends, they're very different. And it is gender. Some women, majority of, when they tell you a story, they can't just get to the meat of the matter. They want to tell you every detail. Well, first I got in my car, right? So then I got my keys. I couldn't find my keys, so I put my keys in the car. I start the car, right? And I'm backing out of the driveway. I open the gate, and then when I get out of the gate... When are we getting to Publix to tell me the story? Does anybody think that that's mean or cruel? No, it's just... So you hear that are listening to that person, whether it's a man or a woman, do that, you gotta put your thing in neutral. Let them tell the story. That's how they get it out. Even if they wanted to tell you the story 5 times in the next 3 days, put it in neutral. Listen to it, okay? Because he who answers a matter before he hears the matter, but I already heard the story. Stop! They have something else to say. You agreeing with that for a reason, or is that you or him? All right. And I will confess to you, my son-in-law in the last year has said, you know you've told me this story 3 times, right? I don't remember that. Verse 14 is very, very important. And it's very important to know from the perspective of the mercy of God, but also the strength of man. The spirit of a man will sustain him in sickness, but who can bear a broken spirit? When you are sick, especially if you have a virus like COVID or something like that, it's really, really important to stay connected to God. even if you don't feel like it, because your spirit will sustain you in sickness. But having a broken spirit, man, be careful. You've heard me say, I don't miss my devotions daily. I'm afraid to. If you're not yet addicted to the Word of God, if you do not yet have a daily morning devotion, listen, I just bought a dozen Bibles. They're in my office. They're yearly readers chronologically laid out. So it's reading the Bible in chronological order, but with a daily reading. If you don't have a devotion, just come and ask me for one. At least start there. And then you could say you read the whole Bible in a year. Each reading is going to probably take you 8 to 10 minutes. Feed and nourish your spirit. Listen to me. Reading your devotion is like taking vitamins. Do you know what happens if you stop taking vitamins? All the benefits are gone. You can't just take vitamin one day. Oh, I took my vitamin C. No. You have to take them every day. Your body will eliminate what it doesn't utilize. Your spirit will leak. Your devotion today will not get you through Saturday night. You're going to weaken yourself. You want to go into this life strengthened and ready, sharp, primed. Because the spirit of a man, the spirit of a woman, will sustain him in sickness. But if you let your spirit break, man, all kinds of horrible things can happen, especially if you're serving God. Listen to me. You who that step up here to sing or play, you got a target on your back. The enemy hates your flipping guts. You better be ready. Do not step up here. Not for our sake, for your sake. You'll get picked. You have any, do you need more? You need more examples of pastors falling, worship leaders turning gay? This, like, there was a story like a year and a half ago where this worship guy, he was a Christian music guy, I never even heard of him. He came out as gay. I care about this. Why? Why am I supposed to care? Well, here's what the media wanted you to see. You see, Christian people can be gay too. Yeah, like, we knew that. It's you people that think we hate them that want everybody else in the world to think we hate them. But here was the part of this thing that bugged me. So because now he was gay, he's leaving his wife and kids, and now he's going to go live with his gay lover. Like, and he was just embraced by the gay community, and the Christians were so meaning, yay, be who you are. Like, yes, be who you are, a dishonorable, vow-breaking pervert, because you gave your vow to your wife and kids, so now you found some sex act that feels good to you, so you're leaving them for it? I got an idea. Why don't you tell yourself you're not gonna be gay, even if you feel like it? That makes sense? Who can bear a broken spirit? You come up here and you lead worship, you better be in your word. Otherwise, you will find yourself in bad places. The enemy will pick you off like fish in a barrel. The heart of the prudent acquires knowledge. The ear of the wise seeks knowledge. The heart of the prudent... You okay, bud? You drop something? I saw you out of my periphery here, and it's kind of freaking me out a little bit. I'm sorry. No, it's not your fault. I'm paranoid. The heart of the prudent acquires knowledge. The ear of the wise seeks knowledge. We all understand that, right? A man's gift makes room for him and brings him before great men. I love this verse because it has a dual meaning. A man's gift makes room for him. Buying somebody something they need, like there's something about these Harrises. They just buy great gifts. They think about, you know, like I just rather go to the store, buy something and give it to Myra and hope, like, oh man, I hope she likes it. And sometimes she's like, I blew it this one. Harris's this doesn't happen to. They like study you. Like my son-in-law has bought me stuff. He's like, Drew, he one time bought me a custom-made knife with the word us on it. Now, for you guys who don't know that I do martial arts, one of the things we greet each other, we affirm our understanding is we go, us. He bought me a knife that had us written on it. I mean, who does that? You know, his brother, he does that stuff all the time. He get me a picture of me and my granddaughter on his hand. I'm like, oh my goodness. My wife always says, those Harrises are so thoughtful. So thoughtful. A man's gift will make room for him and bring him before great men. However, your gift could also be something that you do well. Listen, I don't care if you're the best street sweeper in the world. If you're the best at it, people are going to take notice. Whatever you do, if it's your gift, if you hone it, if you sharpen it, if you're good at it, that gift will bring you before great men and women. Obviously, I mean, unfortunately in this day and age, we have to say that, but these words are not genderless words, but they encompass both genders. With me? The first one to plead his cause seems right until his neighbor comes and examines him. There's a very old Scottish proverb, I want to say it was. I heard Warren Wiersbe say it. He said, a lie makes its way around the world before the truth has put its shoes on. It's funny, somebody, that used to be me. If something happened in the street, if something happened with my brother, I wanted to get to my parents. I have to tell them first. Because if I tell them first, they'll believe me. Like, if you've ever met those people, they're so genuinely, and I use this word in the kindest way, simple kind-heartedness. I'll use him as an example because I love him so much and I know he'll know that I mean it. Marty is like that. You tell Marty a story and he's such a compassionate, he believes everything you say. And then later on, he'll hear the truth and he'll be like, why did I believe him? Like, Marty, you've been believing him for 25 years. You're not going to stop now. Just believe. You want to tell, oh, here's what happened. You tell Marty, oh, my good. He's ready. He's like, he's loading a gun. He's like, we're going to go get even. And then he hears a real story. He's like, oh, crap, I almost killed a guy for it. You know anybody like that? That's this verse. The first one to plead his cause seems right until the neighbor comes and examines him. Casting lots causes contentions to cease and keeps the mighty apart. Very interesting verse. We don't cast lots anymore, but let me explain to you what casting lots is. It's like if we all take a straw, and one of those straws is 3 inches, but the rest of them are 6. But I only have the top in my hand. Everybody pick a straw, pick a straw, pick a straw. And the one that gets the short straw, that's called casting lots. And here, the Bible actually says, you know, if you're making a decision on something, kind of like leave it in the chance of God's hand. Now, if you have to make a decision based on meritocracy, by all means, well, you know, Cole's really good at that. Let him do it. That's his forte. That's his gift. But if there's 5 or 6 guys that are all good, 5 or 6 ladies that are, who wants to teach about, oh man, all you guys are such good teachers. You know what, let's cast lots for it. Let me tell you how that comes into play in our men's study, in case you don't know. In case you're a man here and you don't come to our study, in case you're a woman here and you definitely don't come to our study, What we do is when we get to the study, the last 5 or 6 months, we write your name on a piece of paper, we fold it up, and we throw it in a bucket. And then I read a verse, and I shake it up, and we pull a name out, and whoever's name I pull out has to explain what that verse means. And the first 3 months we did it, Xavier was busting at the seams because he studied like crazy all day and his name didn't get picked out. So you know what I did last month? I picked his name first. I fixed it. A brother offended is harder to win than a strong city, and contentions are like the bars of a castle. Remember I said last week, or I think I said it Sunday, the only person you can really hate is the person you really love. People you don't like can't hurt you. I mean, they shouldn't be able to. That guy said something bad about me. And who is he again? I'm sorry, say that. So-and-so, he said he met. Yeah. One less card I'll get. But take somebody who's close to you, somebody who you care about, somebody who you, it reminds me of Psalm 55. Psalm 55 is a psalm of David, and David writes in that psalm, he says, if it was my enemy who did this, I could understand it. And with tears, you could hear, literally hear the tears falling to the ground when you read this. But it was you. We took sweet counsel together. We went to the temple in the throngs together. You? It's one of the saddest psalms you could read. Because it's the heart of brokenness. It's when somebody you, like, I've never been through divorce. Never been with my wife now for over 35 years, almost 35 years. My parents never got divorced. My in-laws never got divorced. I don't know it firsthand, but I've seen what it does to other people's family. And I understand why the Bible says that it covers your garments with violence. When you are offended, that word offended isn't like, oh my goodness, I can't believe you said that. It is like, you? You did what? That's that word. Betrayed is another good word, yes. And contentions are like the bars of a castle. So I think the insinuation here is to do two things. Number one, try really hard to repair the breaches. If you screwed up, man, just apologize and make it right. Yeah, I tried, it didn't work. Try harder. You guys follow me? What's going on here, Brian? What's you and Jonah doing? What am I missing here? Come on, share it with the group. Is this, what is it? Come on. Come on, Jonah. No, you're going to do it now. All right, is he mad at you?
Yes.
Are you mad? Oh, nice. During church, huh? Nice. We'll talk about that afterward. Don't worry. Both of you guys come to my office afterward. Verse 20, only a few more verses. A man's stomach shall be satisfied from the fruit of his mouth, from the produce of his lips he shall be filled. Every father and every mother should teach every daughter and every son this verse. Listen to this. This lost art. In the days of texting, in the days of social media, in the days where everybody's being rebellious in the service today, what are you doing now? Who are you taking a picture of?
I had to catch the shame moment that he was
asking. I got to keep it going. My wife's getting me mad. She's getting mad at me. I'm easily distracted. I told you. It's Daniel's fault. He started. Listen to me. Listen to this, guys. Serious. A man's stomach is satisfied from the fruit of his mouth. when you become a wordsmith, when you become good with your words, you will have enough to eat. Because only will your stomach be satisfied when it is filled with food. But fools go hungry, the Bible says. When you learn how to use words wisely, and you become a good salesperson, when you know how to talk to somebody, when you go to a job interview and you know what to say, when I'm meeting with people and we obviously constantly looking for people to work, and we're doing interviews, and they say things like, yeah, I can't let work become my whole life. Really? Yeah, I left my other job because I couldn't handle my boss. My boss was just constantly asking. And they want to say these things to you, like, there's a really good YouTube video. I've watched it 100 times. It's called A Job Interview with a Millennial. It's just hilarious. I want to play it up there. It's so funny. The produce of his lips, he shall be filled. And here's the crazy thing. You don't understand nuance and intonation and vocal tone and drawing people out and knowing when you said too much, knowing when you're telling too much of the story. It just comes with experience. And here's the experience. It's talking and listening. Talking and listening. You can't do that if you're watching TV, guys. You're never going to get that experience. It's literally something you have to do. It doesn't happen when you're writing code. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. You guys got that one? Correlating with the verse prior. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Kind of funny that we are studying the book of James, because the book of James has a whole chapter on the smallest member of your body. Your tongue. Have you considered how small the rudder on a boat is, but yet it turns the whole boat? Have you noticed how small a spark of a flame is, and yet it sets a whole forest on fire? So too is that tongue of yours. It sets hell on fire. We're going to learn that in a couple of weeks. It's very, very interesting. It's a very, very lost art. And I think for me, having to be up here every week and explaining to you guys these things, and then I do something like, in case you guys didn't know this, when we first started the church, a buddy of mine said, hey, listen, don't record any of the services for 2 years. I was like, why? He goes, you'll regret it. Oh, what did you mean? I don't know what he meant. Well, the first thing happened is, of course, we started recording all the services. People, well, I couldn't be there. And you tell me who's doing the talking. Well, somebody wants to listen to you later. They want to listen to me. Oh, well, record the service because they're serving the kids, you know. Because I had something to say that's really important, right? No. So I start listening to my teachings because I want to hone my skills. And I call up my pastor, Ken Graves. I said, Ken, I have a problem with the church.
What is it?
I said, I really am a bad teacher. I mean, like, really bad. I make no sense when I talk. I ramble in circles. I don't finish thoughts. I'm easily distracted. And he says to me,
Brian, two things. One, I've heard worse. Two, if you like the sound of your own voice, you have more problems than being a bad teacher.
His exact word to me, if you like the sound of your own voice, you have more problems than being a bad teacher. So being up here kind of I want you guys to receive the word without me. And I know sometimes I cross over that line into too much personal information, and some of you go, oh, no, I like that. It's like, I know when I screw up. And about every month or so, I'll listen to a teaching, and I rarely can I get through a whole teaching mind. It's like, I love you guys so much that you sit here and listen to me talk for like an hour straight without vomiting or falling asleep or dying. I love you guys. Thank you so much that I might have something to say. But trying to figure out how to say less of me and more of God has been an ongoing 15-year journey that I hope sometime before the rapture I can listen to a teaching and go, hey, yeah, I got my thoughts across there. But it has not happened yet. Verse 22, one of my favorite verses. He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. I don't know if you grew up in the same era or the same style that I did, but please, humor me. When I grew up, I always believed that my mother tricked my father into marrying her, and they would never do it again if they had the opportunity. It's like the craziest thing, because my parents were always fighting with each other. My parents did not have a good relationship. Listen, 50-some-odd year relationship, when I tell you they should have got divorced before the 20, they should have. It was bad. It was really bad. But it's a crazy thing. I always, growing up, remembered them not liking each other very much, and hearing about marriage was like the worst thing in the world. And so when I read this for the first time some 20 plus years ago, I was like, yeah, well, you don't know my situation. You guys understand what I'm saying? Does anybody relate to anything on this that I'm talking about? Okay, so it's a crazy thing now to understand. With the fullness of the understanding, doggone it, do you realize how blessed I am to have the wife I have? Oh my goodness. He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. Your wife is a good thing. She is favor from God. Reminds me of a story, and I have to tell this story just because of the thing. It was Don McClure, very well-known Calvary Chapel pastor, one of the original Calvary Chapel movement pastors. He says he was doing a marital council. And they both pulled up outside the church in their his and her Beamers. And then they walked in very smartly dressed. And, you know, they sat down there very professional. And he's like, well, you know, tell me the story. And she's like, he's so mean to me. I can't do anything right. And she's breaking into tears. And finally he goes, I can't take this anymore. He says, I'll tell you what the problem is here. When I first met her, she was the greatest thing in the world. Everything was great. When it came to intimacy, when it came to food, everything was great. And he says he starts laughing. And the guy looks at him and says, excuse me, is something funny here? He goes, no, I'm sorry. I just want to get this straight. So you met her and she was perfect, and 2.5 years into your leadership, she's completely ruined. See, he says, and this is Don McClure telling the story, congratulations, it usually takes a guy 5 years to ruin a good woman. That's for you guys. The poor man uses entreaties, but the rich answers roughly. That's kind of just a logical thing. You know how poor people have to talk to you? Yes, sir, no, sir. Entreaties, when they're trying to talk to you in a manner to get something out of you. They are entreating you. They use entreaties. That's a lost English word. We don't use it much anymore. But the rich answers roughly. They don't need nothing from you. Get away from here. Very logical. Some things are just, some proverbs you read and they just are. There's no like learning from. It's just, yeah, that's kind of obvious. Why does it state that? Because he wanted you to know that, that poor people use entreaties and rich people answer roughly. And lastly, for tonight's study, a man who has friends must himself be friendly, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. I love to apply this verse to church because a lot of times, especially within a church setting, this happens. Well, I used to go to that church. I don't go anymore. What happened? Now the people aren't friendly. You know, in order to have friends, you must be a friend. Pastor Bob used to always say, because it was such a big church years ago, you know, it was 20,000 people there. Oh, you could just come and go and not be noticed. And Bob used to say, you know, if you came here looking for a friend, you might not find one. But if you came here looking to be a friend, you'll find one. He himself must be friendly. You want a friend?
I can't make any friends. I don't know what the problem is.
Me neither. The craziest thing. Craziest thing. I didn't have any friends in the church for, I'm close to 10 years. I didn't dig the people in church. I thought my poop didn't stink. I thought they were all a bunch of fakers. I hated the people in the church. And I remember talking to God, saying, God, I don't understand. When I was in the street, I had friends like this. I mean, when I was in the street, I had bros I could go back to back with that I could, man. You know, in the street, we kiss each other on the face sometimes, sometimes on the mouth, depending on what rank they were. That's what we used to do. We used to see a brother. He said, people look like, that's what we do. We put each other's lives in each other's hands every single day out here. You better believe we're close. I used to have a guy who used to live with me. I used to call him my little brother. His name was Mike. We used to sleep in bed back to back every night. Back to back. And we didn't say, oh, you know, this would be really cool. You do this. It just happened. We were going through some tough times in the street, and we didn't know who was going to show. Back to back. Hand on a pistol under the pillow. And you know what the Lord said to me? I want to be that person. I said, yeah, but you're not like, I mean, look, you're real, but you're not there. And he said to me, I will be as real as you let me be to you as that friend. And you know what happened? I let him be that real to me. I confided him and I talked to him. And you know what he did? He changed me. He actually made me have friends. And then he brought all these friends in my life that became closer than anybody I'd ever been with in the street. And more sincere. I could tell you about my brother Marty, how long we've been close friends. I don't think in what, 25 years, Marty? Have we had more than an argument? I'll tell you how much I trust Marty. He married my daughter for me. He didn't marry my daughter. No, he wouldn't be my friend if he married my daughter. He married Arlie and Drew. And then I love it because, again, there's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. I mean, do we not know who that is? Of course. There's a friend. You have a friend in Jesus, used to be the saying. And he's closer than a brother. Amen? Questions? Anybody? Suggestions? Questions? Anything? Officiated. Thank you. Anita, mouth drips with wisdom. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for your word. God, who knows how many of these services we got left? Who knows when you're coming back? Who knows what happens when we walk outside into the mission field? Here's what we know, God. We want to make the most of every one of them. We want to learn as much as we can. We want to grow as much as we can. We want to love as much as we can, God. Thank you for the power of your word. Thank you, God, for allowing me to operate in your spirit. May our lives be changed, and may we grow through the preaching of your word. Your word says that faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God, and without faith, it's impossible to please God. For one must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Thank you, God, for your words of life. We receive them by the power of your Holy Spirit in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.
Amen.